We are bringing together imperfect people in pursuit of a whole life. Welcome to the Pathfinder Church Message Podcast. This week, Pastor Dion shares his message from Regenesis, Cheating Death.
Before I dive in this week, because we have more kids in the room than normal, parents, I just want to let you know that if you haven't seen the topic of today, we're going to talk about cheating death. And while this isn't an overly adult message, we do talk about the reality of our mortality. And I know I've raised three different kids that are all, or three kids that are all very different about the response to certain material. So if you think that anything like this might be an issue for your kid, you can feel free to take them back down to Kidsmen in the next couple of minutes and get them checked in. Or, you know, I don't know, just hum Jesus Loves Me in their ears over and over again, which better now than tonight when they can't sleep. But don't say I didn't warn you. Like I said, I've been through it. In light of this series, someone shared with me a recent article about how technology is interfacing with just our expectations of mortality and even what death and the afterlife can look like. This is a New York Times article. It starts off like this. Dr. Stephanie Lucas Oney is 75, but she still turns to her father for advice. How did he deal with racism, she wonders. How did he succeed when the odds were stacked against him? And then it goes on, but Dr. Oney doesn't receive guidance in person because her father has been dead for more than a year. Instead, she listens to the answers delivered in her father's voice on her phone through Hereafter AI. Hereafter AI, an app powered by artificial intelligence that generates responses based on hours of interviews conducted with her father before he died in May 2022. His voice gives her comfort, but she said she created the profile more for her children and grandchildren. I want the children to hear all of those things in his voice, Dr. Oney, who is an endocrinologist, said from her home in Grosse Pointe, Michigan. And she said, I want them to hear from his perspective, not from me trying to paraphrase, but to hear it from his point of view, his time, and his perspective. Now, I'm going to be honest, I had no idea that anything like this existed until about 2 weeks ago when someone sent me this article, Hereafter AI. And I hear about this and I think, well, okay, I mean, it's not really the person. It's just an AI chatbot, right? Because it's kind of weird. This is frontiers that I have not ever expected for us to have to travel or deal with. And if you've ever lost someone close to you, you know how natural it is to want to hold on to anything that you can, whether it's an article of clothing or old voicemails that you just don't want to delete every once in a while. You just want to hear their voice or photos or, you know, one of the things I thank God for in technology is that I've got so many short videos on my phone of the people that I love, so when I'm missing them, I can actually refresh myself with those memories. But what if, and apparently it's now possible, what if you could not just have memories or reminders of things that were in the past, but what if you could have ongoing conversations with your loved ones? What if you had fresh conversations, fresh experiences, new interactions with them each day? Well, the sales pitch of Hereafter AI is that you can for $199. You can have it. We can all have it right on our phones. And it's kind of unsettling. I don't know. I don't know if I would want that or not, but it's kind of intriguing. But it also reminds me that this journey that we've been on to try to figure out how to overcome death, how to cheat death, how to make death not sting quite so bad, is a really ancient journey. In fact, there's a long history we have of trying to live forever. I'll just give you a very high-level brief history of our attempts to do so. It starts off with taxidermy. I mean, not the best way to live forever, but it kind of works, I guess. But then, you know, a few hundred years ago, there were these quests for the Fountain of Youth, this mythical place. Like maybe there's a place where if you just drink from the right water, it'll help you live forever. And people explored, trying to find it for themselves, trying to find it to bottle and sell. I've never been to this place in Florida. Has anyone been there? Okay. Front row. I pay them to be up here, guys. They laugh the loudest. They raise their hands. It's great. I mean, did you drink from the water? Okay. No wonder you're so vibrant. I like that. I appreciate that. There's the fountain of youth and all those mythical pursuits of things. Then came the rise of medical science, medical technology that's all about trying to extend our lives, extend our livelihood, and not just medical science, but the pseudoscience of medical science, you know, tonics and snake oil and all the things that are supposed to give us cures. And then a few decades ago, things really got weird for me technologically with cryogenics. This idea that we can put our bodies on ice and they can just stay there until someday maybe technology advances enough that we can reanimate ourselves, cure whatever it was that was about to take us out or that we died from, and actually restore ourselves mortality. We call this, you know what we call this? We call this the Captain America approach. And I thought that was weird. I was just like, wow, you can do that? And the fact that people are doing that, that they're actually having themselves cryogenically frozen with the hope that someday they might be able to be reanimated and come back to life when technology and medical science is better. I thought that was crazy. But now we're living in this world with AI and with the cloud. And now it's possible, next picture, it's possible, they say, to take our consciousness, our memories, our personality, so much about who we are, and to upload that into some sort of cloud thing where we either can then go on interacting with our loved ones, whether it's through some sort of computer avatar or whether that's later being put into some robot body. The science is just bizarre. And yet, I think when it comes to trying to live forever, whichever phase of this journey that we've been on as humans, and we've been on it for a long time, the often neglected question, the question that we need to ask that we hardly ever ask is not, is it possible for us to live forever? Because we're preoccupied with that question. The more important question is, even if it's possible, what's the cost? Even if it's possible for us to cheat death, how would we do that, and what is that going to look like? Because since ancient times, the ancients have been warning us that life forever is not all the same. It's not all created equal. And in Greek mythology, we see stories like this. The myth of Prometheus. Prometheus, the guy who stole fire from the gods, trying to help humans out, and the gods didn't like it. And so his punishment, Prometheus lives forever, according to Greek mythology, and every day he wakes up to have an eagle land and peck out his liver every day. Or the legend of Sisyphus. Sisyphus also cheated the gods, made them angry, and so Sisyphus now is condemned to rolling a boulder uphill, and just before he gets to the top of the hill, it rolls back down again, and he has to start the whole thing over the next day. I don't know about you, but an eternal life of no progress? No thank you. I'm not interested. And of course, in the Christian scriptures, we're warned that not life forever is not all the same thing, that there is a life forever that is characterized by a weeping and gnashing of teeth, which again, doesn't sound like any kind of life forever that I'm interested in. And so when I think about life here, for me, maybe it's just that I'm still in my middle ages and that lifespan, and I'm pretty healthy right now. So maybe it's I'm not thinking about it very much, but I'm not one of these people who's like, I want to live until I'm 100, 120. Like, I don't think about life that way right now. And again, maybe I'll change my mind when I get older, but I don't think about it that way. But I'll tell you what, my family, they sure want me to be around for a long time. And when I think about it that way, I want them to be around for a long time. I don't know that I need to cheat death or live forever here, but the idea that I might never have to say goodbye to a loved one again, that seems good to me. That seems godly. And if it's possible through any kind of medical technology or science for us to be able to do this, then why wouldn't we? That's what we're going to explore today, the question we're going to wrestle with as we look at Genesis chapter 3. And Genesis chapter 3 is such a profound and deep and significant chapter. I've actually struggled for about 2 weeks of like, what parts of this do I cover? And so we're going to get deep into Genesis 3. We can't cover all of it, but I'm going to bounce around because we're really going to wrestle with this question of why is it, if death is the most natural thing in the world, what are the two things that you can count on in life? Death and taxes. If you haven't heard that phrase, you're obviously too young to know that those are the two things you can count on in life, death and taxes. And so if death is inevitable, if it's the most natural thing in the world, we all know we're all going to die, why is it that we fight against it so hard? And why is it that when we're in the face of death, when we're facing death, either our own or someone else's, why do we war against it so hard? Genesis 3 helps us understand why. So we're going to talk about Genesis chapter 3 now, starting at verse 1. We're in the Garden of Eden after creation, and now we meet a new character. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The serpent, by the way, in ancient mythology and symbolism, serpents can mean lots of things. Sometimes serpents can represent fertility or life. There's even a place in Exodus where God has Moses lift up a serpent, fashioned like a bronze serpent on a staff, to heal people. Sometimes serpents are even instruments of healing. But here, according to Christian theology, this serpent is to be seen as a manifestation of the devil, of the enemy of God, who is sent to deceive. He's crafty, and he's starting to play with the minds and the hearts of these first two humans, Eve and Adam. So he starts off with the question, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Which is not what God said, but he's beginning to mess with her mind a little bit. She goes on and she says, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from that tree, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now, hold on to that. I just want you to think about the anatomy of the garden for a minute. So you're in this garden, and it's paradise, and everywhere around you in the garden is life. Things are growing, there's animals, there's creatures, it's just life, 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 life. And God had provided all kinds of different trees and bushes in the garden to provide food for these first humans. And so there's all of this life, there's all of this nutrition, it's just there, it's just ready-made, you can just pick and eat, it's awesome. But we discover here that there's a tree in the middle of the garden, and it sits in opposition to all of that life. And we find out here that eating from this tree will apparently cause death. But it's not called the tree of death. That would be too clear and simple. Instead, it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is an incredible feat of branding, by the way, right? I mean, kind of like calling this place Greenland. Come on. And so for some reason, this tree isn't called the tree of death. That would be pretty clear. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet, according to God, if you take from this tree, it'll cause death, which I think immediately makes me wonder, especially maybe because I'm thinking about mythology because of Prometheus and Sisyphus, is like, what's wrong with knowing good and evil? Like, why wouldn't God want us to know good and evil? Is God some insecure God like Zeus who's just trying to keep humans low, trying to keep them in their place, trying to keep them from advancing too much so that they become a threat to God or the gods? What would be wrong with knowing good and evil? And we're going to come back to this. God is certainly not like Zeus. Hear me say that. God is not like Zeus. But I think often when we read this, if we're not careful, that's the impression that we come away with. I'll come back to that in a minute. But if you know the rest of the story, you know what happens. The argument or the conversation between the serpent and the woman, it's pretty compelling. And she looks at the tree and she sees the fruit, and the fruit looks good. And the idea of becoming like God, knowing good and evil, that also seems good to her. And so she takes some, and she eats it. And then what does she do? Do you know the story? She gives some to the man who's with her husband, and he agrees, and he eats it. And suddenly, they get exactly what they asked for. But it was not at all what they really wanted. Here's the consequence. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves." Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is amazing, by the way, if you didn't catch this detail before in Genesis, that what Adam and Eve had access to was not just a garden and paradise, but every day God himself would come and he would walk with them. And they would get to encounter the presence of God as closely, as real, as tangible, as taking a walk with your loved one. They would take a walk with God every day in the garden. For me, that sounds amazing, to have access to God in that way, so clearly, so connected, not abstract, but very concrete. That sounds amazing to me. It must have been the highlight of their day. But now notice what happens. God does his thing that he always does. They're going to take their daily walk, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So what we see here is they eat from this fruit, and they think it's going to do one thing, and it does something else, because now they're dealing with things like shame. Suddenly they're ashamed of their state. They're hiding, which is, you know, right there with shame. We don't see it here, but they start blaming. Adam blames his wife. She blames the serpent. So shame and hiding and blame, those things come into the world. Not just that, but we're going to see in just a moment that pain and suffering and death also enter the world. Next verse is, to the woman, this is God now announcing what's going to happen. We usually call this section the curse. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. So this amazing thing, this life-giving thing, it's going to be ugly and painful and hard. Your life will be threatened in the process in order to bring life into the world. He goes on, he says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. I'm saving that for the next time AJ Mastick preaches. He can explain that one to you. I'm not touching it. To Adam, and Adam just means man. It just means man. Adamah, it means the man. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and you also ate from the fruit of the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. So no longer is it easy. You just don't go through the garden picking food that's there for you and it's ready and it's ripe. You're going to be at this war for your food. The earth is going to turn against you. Not only that, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So there's this undoing of God's creation. I mean, one of the miraculous feats of Genesis is God takes dust and he breathes in it his spirit, and that dust becomes a living being. And you see this miraculous thing happen, and God says, and now all of that is just going to go in reverse. It's going to dissolve. You're going to go back to the dust from which you were taken. And it says Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. He's an optimist here, by the way. He's like, all of this bad stuff, it's okay. She's going to become the mother of all the living. Now, there's so much depth here, but this also, I think, comes with a common misunderstanding. Again, we often call this section the curse, and we look at these punishments that God announces as just that, as punishments. And we sort of see this as, hey, you know, there was a line, and you broke the rule, and now you got to face the consequences. Here's the punishment for it. So you were late for your curfew. Now you're going to be grounded. I'm taking your keys away. You're not driving anywhere for a week. Or you took that screen with you into your room, and you snuck some more screen time, even when you're supposed to have any. Well, now you're going to be grounded off your device for a whole week. Right? That's how this reads, doesn't it? You aren't supposed to eat from this tree. Well, you did what I told you not to do. Now you're in trouble. Now you're going to be punished. And here's the punishment. Pain in childbirth. The ground is now difficult. You're going to die. You're mortal. But I think that's an incredible misunderstanding of what's actually happening here. See, I don't see this as punishment as much as I see God telling them that they are getting exactly what they asked for. Be careful of what you ask for. God is saying, okay, here's the thing. You want the knowledge of good and evil? You're going to have it. I'll explain what I mean. Last week when we started studying this text, Pastor AJ reminded me that in Hebrew, this key word in Genesis 3, knowledge or knowing, to know, it's the Hebrew word yada. One of our Hebrew scholars in the congregation last night told me this looks like a resh, but it's actually a dalet, for those of you who care. So yada is the word. And yada, to know, it implies a kind of knowing that's deeper than just intellectual assent or cognitive awareness. When we talk about knowing, we're mostly up here, right? Do you know the stuff? Well, let's take a test and see if you know it. And if you can recall it, then you know it. But Pastor AJ reminded me that in Hebrew, to know something, to have knowledge of something, is not knowing here, it's really knowing something. Like to know it deep down, to have experienced it, to know it in your bones, to have lived a thing. That's what knowledge really is. Not up here, but here. And that's what we'd say about wisdom. Wisdom's kind of talked about here too. Wisdom is not just like knowing the right answers. Wisdom is like the right answers lived, applied, embodied. And so when we read this and we imagine that Adam and Eve are sitting there and they're thinking, well, this is great. We're gonna know things about the world. We're gonna know how to from a safe distance away, judge between good and evil. We're gonna be able to decide for ourselves or discern the difference between good and evil. That's not actually what they were asking for. They were not asking just for the ability to decide between good and evil, but to know it. Now, they had already known goodness. I mean, goodness had been their experience. That's all they had ever known. They walked in the garden with God, and they got to connect with the one who is goodness itself. They knew goodness, and I think they probably took it for granted like we do so often in life, but they knew goodness. That wasn't a problem. So what's new? What do they get when they eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? They suddenly now choose not just to know, but to know evil. And knowing evil, it comes in lots of different ways. Through suffering, through tragedy, through pain, through abuse. Those are all ways that we can know evil. But if you really want to know evil, there is no teacher like death. Right? What's the one thing that gets even non-religious people using words like evil? January 2002, then President George W. Bush, in a State of the Union address in front of the entire nation and all the world watching, named three countries, and he gave them the name. He called them out by name, and he called them the Axis of Evil. And no one flinched. No one said, oh, that's hyperbole. Like, everyone nodded along. Why? Because just 4 months before that, we had witnessed the horrific attack on 9/11 of our country and the loss of thousands of lives, right? Right. There's even irreligious people who don't want to use terms like good and evil. There are certain circumstances that will force us to acknowledge something is evil, and there's nothing that does that quite like tragic death, the tragic loss of life. And so evil can be experienced in a lot of different ways. And likely you've encountered evil in your own life. You've experienced it. You know it because of some of your lived experience. But there is no teacher like death. And see, this is the dirty trick. This is the fine print from the serpent that Adam and Eve didn't bother reading before they took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That they had already known goodness. That wasn't going to be a problem. But this knowledge they were about to acquire, it wasn't just like, we're going to know stuff. Isn't this amazing? What they were actually going to experience is a deep felt knowledge, not just of the goodness of God, which is all they had ever known. But now they were going to experience the opposite of God's goodness, including the tragedy of death. You see, it's not a punishment. If we just read this as you broke a rule and now I've got to punish you, what's a really nasty punishment I can give you? You're missing the point. God instead is saying, if this is your choice, and this is the thing that I love about God, and I also don't love it about God sometimes, is that he's not a God who forces us into things. He often lets us have our way. so that we can learn and grow and return to him. And it makes a really messy life and a lot of mistakes and a lot of sin comes into our life and the world because of it. But that's how he is. So God says, if this is your choice, if this is what you want, more than knowing goodness, if you also want to know goodness and evil, if you want to know both, then this is what it's going to look like. You're going to have pain and childbearing, and this beautiful thing in life is going to be marred by pain and suffering and sometimes even death. And this natural thing of you working the earth and it providing for you, there's going to be this animosity between you and the planet. You're going to fight against each other, and it's going to be hard to survive. Survival is going to be a struggle for you. If you want to know what evil is, that's what you're going to have to know. And then after everything is said and done, when you do your best to live, you're going to face the absolute reality, the certainty of your mortality and the beautiful creation of God, which is humanity, human life. Like, it's amazing to me that people can walk the earth and make such a difference. And then within a few short years, it's like their whole physical presence, their whole footprint is erased. And God says, you want to know what's evil? A life that lived, that mattered so much for a time, just ends up being erased and forgotten. That's evil, and you're going to know. You're not just going to know it. You're going to know it. You're going to live it. It's going to become your reality because this is your choice. This is what you wanted. And I'll let you have your way. There's so much more in Genesis 3 that I don't have time to get into, but there's one other place that I want to look. There's one final layer here, which is directly in connection with the rest of this. And it seems like a moment where this could be the reprieve, like Adam and Eve took the poison, and we discover that there's an antidote, but God's weird here. At least that's how we see it initially. And then the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And a lot of us may wonder about this us, like who's us? Who's God talking to? Well, it could be God referring to his Trinitarian being. He's one God, three persons, Father, Son, a Spirit with him from the beginning. Some people say this is just the plural of majesty, like Queen Victoria. We are not pleased. Like, it could be that. Could be God speaking to the heavenly host, the company of those who are still part of, you know, the immortal hosts of heaven. But here's the point. God says, the man has now become like one of us. It's true. Something has changed within them. They now know, not know, but they know good and evil. And I can't get into this, but I just want you to know this. I want you to notice this. We often think of God as the God who sits above all things, the God who doesn't have to experience the pain of life here. And yet what we're finding out here is that to be God is not just to know and be responsible for goodness, but it's also to know and experience evil. And of course, we see that in Jesus on the cross, that God himself doesn't keep himself from experiencing evil. But notice this. So then God says, man must not be allowed to reach out his hand and to take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden, get this, cherubim and a flaming sword. So angels and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So back to the anatomy of the garden. There's not just one special tree in the garden. We discover there's another tree in the garden. I've already told you about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but we found out there's this other tree, the tree of life. We're apparently eating from the tree of life. It's like the fountain of youth. It's the thing that's going to keep you alive. But here again, if we read this wrong, we see that God looks like an insecure Zeus who doesn't want his punishment undone. Right? Like, you're going to die, and oh no, if they get a hold of that tree of life stuff, they're going to live, and they're going to undo my punishment. We can't have that, so let's throw them out before they can get to the good stuff. But I'll just tell you, if that's how you read it, and it's natural to read it that way, it's not what this is. God is not punishing. God is actually protecting. I mean, think about life in this world. It can be incredibly beautiful, can't it? I mean, there are some days where it's just like the sun is shining, birds are singing. I mean, it's just like beautiful. There are days where you walk through life and you're like, what a blessing. What a blessing to be alive. Has anyone felt that recently? Recently can be in the last 10 years. Yeah, I mean, life can be so beautiful, but we also know that life can also be filled with incredible suffering and tragedy and pain. We truly have come to know good and evil. And so the question for us, the big question for us, and this is where I think we often miss it, if we take God, if we take Genesis 3 out of the equation, the big question isn't, how do we cheat death? The bigger question should be, not how do we cheat death, but how do we live forever? How do we truly live forever? Because cheating death and truly living forever, those are not the same thing. And so for us, the big question as we're evaluating new technology, new promises of ways to cheat death, the real question for us should be, do you want to live forever like this? And for some of us, because we've lost sight of what we were created for, our answer would be yes. If this is all we know, some of us would say, I'd rather have this than nothing. I'd rather have this than the unknown. And that's why the promise of medicine to extend our lifespans for a really long time, that's why the promise of technology where we can live forever or our loved ones can live forever with us, that's why those promises can be so alluring. But God loves you too much. God loves you too much to allow life like this to be your reality forever. See, why does God expel Adam and Eve from the garden before they can eat from the tree of life? Because he says, I love you too much for you to live eternally, knowing good and evil. God has a better plan and a better vision for your life. For your forever, for your eternity. And it involves no longer knowing good and evil, but knowing only his goodness again, where evil will be trampled under his feet, where death is defeated, where it has no sting anymore, where we will no longer know the evils of life in this world. We'll only know what it is to live the goodness of God. The question isn't, how do we live forever? The question is, do you really want to live forever like this? And so God's word to you today is, hey, life can be beautiful, but it's also hard. This life is a mixture of good and evil, and you will experience both, but I have something so much better for you, so don't settle. Don't settle for promises. Don't settle for the false hope of just extending this for as long as possible, when I have something so much better for you. That's what God says. And the way to that life, some of you know it, it is so low tech that it's just crazy. It's through a 2,000-year-old Jewish carpenter. Doesn't even have any power tools. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth, but he wasn't just a Jewish carpenter. He is the Son of God. And he came into the world and he tasted death. And then he broke death so that we would have the hope of not just life like this forever, but truly living forever. And I frankly don't know. I'm bad at predicting what technology can do. I always underestimate the power of technology. And so I don't know. Maybe there will be ways in the next decades to come where we can cheat death. But I'll tell you, that is not the same as truly living forever. There is one way to truly live the way you were created to live forever. And his name is Jesus. Pray with me. Father in heaven, I pray you'd help us, you'd keep us from settling for the life that we know. Lord, help us to see the goodness in each of our days and to give thanks to you for the goodness in each of our days. But Lord, instill in us today a belief, a deep, heartfelt belief that the best day on this earth it just pales in comparison to what you have in store for those who love you, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart or eye or mind has conceived of the glorious things you've prepared for those who love you. So Lord, if we are tempted to hold on, and Lord, there are days where I'm tempted to hold on for myself, and I'm also especially tempted to hold on to the people around me whom I love. And Lord, even as we do that, I pray that you would speak into us the promise, the assurance of the life that you have in mind for us for all of eternity. Lord, until that day, keep us eating from Jesus, the new tree of life, the one who sustains us in this world and helps us cross over to the next world. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart, a passion, if we know Jesus, to share him with everyone in our lives. And Lord, I pray if anyone here today does not yet know the companionship and the love of Jesus, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd make yourself known so that life can begin now through him, and of course, last forever. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Pathfinder Church Message Podcast. If you would like to hear more messages like this, hit the subscribe button. You can also find more resources at our website, pathfinderstl.org.